Well, let me just go ahead and begin. In Psalm 33, verse 4, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." I did have an occasion to visit with one of my fellow teachers this week, and I knew they had a lot going on and have been watching them through quite a bit of challenge. I think they've been picked on by our administration. And we got to talking, and that's the person that I was referring to a while ago who said, "You know, I just don't think I deserve this." Now, I didn't get right in the middle of them like I normally would. If that had been one of my kids, I'd have got right in the middle of them about what they deserve and what they don't. But I knew that at that time, at least it was my instinctive analysis of what was going on, that I didn't need to be preaching to this person. I really needed to listen. And that the Lord gave me an opportunity to say more than just, "I hope everything works out for you," well, then I would. But that really began to haunt my mind, that there are people who think they know something about God, but they don't. They don't know what they deserve. And in fact, as we finished the conversation, the statement was made that my faith in God has really been challenged through all this.
Was that your word or his?
No, that's his. And so I said, "Well, that's what trouble's all about. That's the challenge of faith. And if you're in Christ, then those troubles are going to purify you and they're going to strengthen you. If you're not, sooner or later you'll fall away." Man, that is something else, isn't it? Now, let me ask you, when trouble comes your way, what do you do? A child of God, by the grace of God, when trouble comes his way, he will cry out. I mean, the psalmist, it says, "With my voice I cry out to you." I mean, they don't stop believing. They put what they believe into effect. They begin to work it. And the best way to work your faith is to cry out to the Lord. And remember what He's told you about Himself. And remember what He said He will do. And what He's told you He's already done. And what He's told you He's in the course of doing. There's only one place you find that. That's in this Bible. The plan of God for salvation begins in verse 1 and ends in the last verse of the book. I'm not talking about the book of Genesis either. I'm talking about the book, God's Word to us. From Genesis to Revelation, we find what God is doing. And we find out what He's willing to reveal to us about who He is. And we find out what He expects of us in this course we call human existence or the course of life. And that He is our God. He's everybody's God. And He's everybody's judge because He's everybody's creator and sustainer. And as He sustains us for a purpose, that is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And when people don't do that, then they're living in stark contrast to the revealed will of God, whether they know it or not. This Bible tells us all about that. Again, it makes it clear that God has a distinct identity and character about Him, and He expects us to respond to Him favorably unto His glory. He expects us to obey Him. And all of that He gives us through the revelation that the Word of God is, the theology it contains, the whole doctrine about who God is, what God does, and what God's like and what He expects. And then the whole idea of right and wrong is here in this book. Whatever God says is right is right. Whatever God says is wrong is wrong. And He doesn't have to explain Himself. Life will explain it. He teaches us wisdom. And He illustrates the unwise acts of men. And He does tell us what we deserve and what we're going to get if we're outside of Him. There are the warnings of God. You know, Matthew 25 comes to mind. Here we have the great white throne judgment. On the right side of that throne is the population and the entire population of believers of all time. On the left-hand side, there are the enemies of God of all time. Those who refuse Him, those who blaspheme Him, those who hate Him, and even worse, those who never had a thought in their mind about Him. They're on the left side. He separates them like the sheep being separated from the goats. And in essence, He looks at the sheep, His people, and He says, "Enter into the joy of your Lord. These things have been prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. Come on in." And then those on the left side, He says, "You enter in now to judgment. Eternal. And judgment that is painful and stuff you will serve for the rest of eternity." Now that's, if that's not an oxymoron, I don't know what is. For the rest of eternity. How do you... just forever and ever. And the Bible says about those on the left hand, after He pronounces judgment upon them, it says, "And these shall go away into everlasting torment and darkness, where the worm doesn't die and the flames never quenched, and where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." And the book of Revelation says the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever. Now these are the words of God. But the others on the right hand, they go into everlasting joy. And the things God has said, He'll do. How do you make a statement about the situations of life and say to yourself and convince yourself that you just don't deserve this? If you knew the Bible, you wouldn't say that. Did Joseph deserve what he got? How about Moses? Did he deserve what he got? How about Abraham? Did he deserve what he got? How about the Apostle Paul? Did he deserve what he got? How about John on the Isle of Patmos? Did he deserve what he got? I'm going to tell you, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, and even more. But look to Calvary now and answer this question. Did Jesus deserve what he got? If he had it, we'd all be going to hell. He didn't deserve what he got. But that is the beauty of the whole thing. He didn't deserve it, but we did. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God caused to fall upon Him the sins of us all. He got what we deserved. But I can tell you, we always get what we deserve. And whatever we get, we deserve it. Boy, that hurts me. And one of the things that happens when God brings trouble into my life is that I see my sins. Do you see yours? When the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, and I'm not talking about chastisement here, I'm just talking about everyday trouble. Just because we're living in this world, and this world's filled with sin, and the wages of sin is death. I tell you, I don't think about the fact that I don't deserve these things. I think about how could I have avoided it? Or what can I do never to have this happen again? But mostly, it takes me to God, and I say, "Lord, I've sinned against You, and I pray that You'll forgive me." I don't even ask Him to keep me from ever doing it again. I want to be forgiven. And then we talk about never doing it again. I want a clean slate. But how can you help somebody who looks at this life and all that's in it, and they say, you know, this tough is so difficult and so hard, and I've come to the point to where I just say, I don't deserve this. Why has God brought this on me? Well, if you knew your Bible, you wouldn't be asking that question. You would not be asking that question. It's so important, dear ones, that we know what God says.
Yes.
And at least if we know what God says about that given topic, we'll have the mind of Christ, we'll have the mind of God. And does God speak to us? You bet He does. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 1. He even speaks when there's nobody around to hear it but the Godhead. God is communicative. He loves to communicate. You know how I know that? Because He's communicated with me. And not through some supernatural, wacky way. He could. But He's given us this Word. And the writer of Hebrews says about this Word that before He spoke through prophets, men of old. But in these days, He's spoken to us through what? Or through whom? Through His Son. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me do something with you I thought was very interesting. I'm going to read several verses out of Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to read just kind of follow along, and I'll call the verses. And let's see how this sounds. Verse 3. And God said, last part of verse 3, and there was light. Verse 6. And God said, and then skip all the way down to verse 7. And it says, and it was so. Look at verse 9. And God said, last part of verse 9, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, and the last part of verse 15, and it was so. Verse 24, and God said. I'm sorry, verse 20. I knew I'd missed one or two there. And verse 20, and God said, and then look at verse 21, last part. And God saw that it was good. Everything God does is good. Even the judgment of the wicked is good. I can't wait. I can't wait until at the lake of the fire, the very edge of the lake of the fire, lake of fire, that we see the devil and death and hell and sin cast there, and He's going to be there forever and ever. He'll be out for a little season, but the season will come to an end. And God saw that it was good. Then I want you to look at verse 24, and we'll read it a little more. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures and so on and so forth. And then the last part, and it was so. He said it, and it was so. And then verse 25, God saw that it was good. Now when you read that text like that, God said, and it was so. God said it was good. God never says anything that ain't good. It may alarm us. It may warn us. But it's good. And then there's plenty of times where God instructs us, and those instructions are unto life. Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, And after our likeness, and let us let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now we'd never know that if He hadn't told us. And He said, let's do it. And when He said it, He did it. And as we'll find out later on, and He saw that it was very good. And dear ones, the Bible teaches us these things. How do I know God made the world? Because the Bible teaches it. I don't have to have the doctrine of intentional design with regard to the creation to know that God created the world. I could not care less. I don't care about your apologetics. Not one argument has ever won a soul to Jesus. Not one argument. It doesn't say, argue the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It says, preach the gospel, be instant in season and out of season. I don't have to convince anybody of anything.
Just preach.
And anybody who adds to that, first of all, does not believe in the sovereignty and the necessity of that sovereignty of God's grace in the salvation of men's souls. He who wins souls is wise. But there's only one that really wins souls, right? The rest of us, we're just kind of telling the story. That's right. We're just telling the story. Now, I love to tell the story. I like it. In fact, I get excited about it. I could be on the back of a horse or in a classroom or in a hallway or riding around in the car. Now, I'm not hunting those times, I can guarantee you. There were times I was hunting them. And I used to think, you know, I've just got to hunt these times. If I don't hunt these times, I don't really know God and all this kind of stuff. Nope. As you go, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, in that way I'll be with you even until the end of the age. We just tell the story. And here's the story. I don't have to debate you for 45 minutes and make you look like a fool and turn you upside down and inside out and God be glorified. I don't see God in the fire, do you? I don't see God in the whirlwind, do you? I just see Him in that still, small voice. And when God comes to people, He comes to them just like He did to Adam. Adam, where are you? Just like He did to Ezekiel. I'm sorry, Elijah. Probably Ezekiel too. But Elijah, why are you here? Well, Lord, there's this crazy woman back there in Samaria and she wants to kill me. I want to say, Ezekiel, you just killed 450 of those guys by yourself. And you prayed that it rained. And you outran Ahab all the way back to Samaria. Yeah, but she said she's going to kill me. We do have some hang-ups, don't we? And Lord, I just want to die. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm running for my life, and then I tell God I just want to die. Even the best of us don't make a whole lot of sense sometimes, do we? What a man Elijah was. And God got him back on his feet. But who got him back on his feet? Wasn't Elijah. But God created man. He blessed man. He would have him to be fruitful and multiply. And then we read in verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." Every tree! Every tree. "And to the beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb and meat, and it was so." I'm going to feed you, Adam, and I'm going to feed these animals that I created. I've given these things to you. And guess what? We don't get out of verse 30 until it says, "And it was so." God said, and it was so. "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let me go down to 2:15, would you please? And again, this is an extension of what we read here in verse 1. "And the Lord took the man," He made Adam, "out of the dust of the earth. And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He told him to take dominion over all the earth and to begin right there in that garden." Verse 16 says in chapter 2, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." How many trees? Every. Every tree. Every tree. But, now here comes some instruction. And this instruction is to life, not to death. It is to preserve what Adam already has, not to give him something brand new as an attachment to his existence. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay? So, there was an exception put in, wasn't there? It's clear. Yeah. Every tree. Okay, Lord. And He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." The Hebrew is very emphatic there. We read out of the English text that "thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The Hebrew reads like this: "Dying, you will surely die." In other words, the day you eat of it, the process starts. And you're a dead man. Oh, you'll go on. Dying, you shall surely die. Dying's a process. From the day you eat of that tree, you're going to walk the veil of death until you're dead. That sound familiar? Do we know anything about that? The wages of sin is death, right? And sin is breaking the law of God. What does it say in 1 John? Is it 1 John? Sin is lawlessness. Yes, for it's a transgression of the law. God gave him one rule. And you know, there are volumes written on why God gave him that one rule, or at least speculation as to why He gave him that one rule. Golly! You want to be stupid times a million? Why can't you just see here that God has told Adam to do something and then He's told him to not do one thing? With God, the positives, if you want to put it in that frame, are a whole lot more than the negatives. And later on we get 10 words. You keep the 10 words, you're in good shape. But we couldn't even do that, could we?
Couldn't keep the one,
and surely we're going to keep 10. And now since those 10, we've got 10 zillion. There's more than 10 laws involved for you walking out this front door and going out there to the street. And I'm not talking about physical laws. I'm talking about legal laws. And God said, verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." I'll make him a helper suitable. Someone who will enable him to do what I've told him to do. God, would God ever tell you to do something you can't do? All the time. He makes a man, says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Okay. Well, Lord, if it's up to me, we're going to be dead. Or if I live, we'll have mankind as long as I live, if it's just up to me. But when I do die, it'll be over with. But he was given two commandments, wasn't he? Two positive directives. Be fruitful and multiply. How are you going to be fruitful if you just got one? How are you going to multiply? And then the second was this: be fruitful and multiply and take dominion of the earth. One man in the whole of creation. One man. So God said it's not good. Not good for him to be alone. We don't want lonely Adam. Adam would never have known loneliness if God hadn't made Eve. Never known it. Why? That's right, because God was there. And that's where our loneliness is. It's not because we don't have somebody of a human kind to be with us. Our loneliness is because we have forsaken God. The psalmist says, "My soul thirsts for thee." That's what we thirst for. The hunger of our heart is for God. The passion of our life is for God. And if we stick other stuff there where He's supposed to be, little wonder we're so grieved with what's going on. Little wonder we are so dissatisfied. Little wonder when everything falls in on top of our heads, we just cry out to God, "I don't deserve this." Little wonder. Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field." Well, somebody said, "Well, that's so Adam would find out that his helpmate was not among the animals." I don't read that in that verse. I can tell you this. When I walked off from my barn this morning, I looked down there and there was those horses, colors of the rainbow. And they were eating. They were eating the hay I'd thrown out on the ground for them. And I looked back and I just took pleasure in those animals. Those heelers came running up to me, sniffing my heels and messing with me, barking, carrying on. And unless they're messing around where they're not supposed to be, they can bark and carry on all they want to. I like it. I only tell them to shut up when they get in my way. And the old cat comes and rubs up on your leg. My mother never liked that. I always liked it. I don't know. I just couldn't realize why somebody wouldn't want a cat to rub up on their leg. Maybe you don't like cats rubbing on your leg. I don't have any trouble with it. And if you don't like it, fine. I'm just telling you. Okay. But Adam took dominion not only over the vegetation and all that kind of stuff, but also over the animals. He was made in the image of God to be a king on the earth. Man. And then it says, "And whatsoever Adam called everything, every living creature was his name. And Adam gave names to the cattle," and so on and so forth. "But for Adam there was not found a helpmate for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of the ribs and closed the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her to him. Unto the man, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" That is so simple. But yet the profundity is eternal. So simple, but eternal. Therefore, when he called her woman, because she was taken out of man. He's Ish. She's Isha. She came from man.
And now God comments, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Really, they were clothed with the wonder of the universe, weren't they? And the righteousness of God was upon them. And what does it say about the white garments in Revelation? The white garments are the righteousness of the saints. Were these people righteous? Oh, were they righteous. Now listen to this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. Did you read anything like that in the first two chapters here with me?
No.
I read a lot about what God said. And I read a lot about what happened when He said it. But I did not read one word about God saying to these two people, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, He did tell Adam not to eat of one tree, right?
Correct.
That's a far cry from every tree, right?
But he was told to eat of every tree.
Yeah, he was told to eat of every tree. God said, leave the one alone.
Right.
And then the devil comes along and misinterprets God. You think that was an accident?
Mm-hmm.
You think maybe the serpent just didn't understand what God had said to these folks?
What I did once was I took those exact words that he said and compared it to what the Lord did say.
Yeah.
He took parts from two different verses.
Yeah.
And put it together.
Well, we know what happens after that, all right?
I thought that maybe was his substance.
I'm going to tell you what he does. I'm real smart, and I can tell you that. He simply took God's words and twisted them.
Yes, exactly.
And, you know, as far as I know, God never told that to Eve.
Right.
Who'd she tell it? Who did he tell it to?
Right. Adam.
So, it was Adam's job to tell her, right?
Yeah.
Now, whether he did and didn't, it was his job. So the devil comes with a twisted statement, asks Eve about it, and it throws her for a loop. Why? Because Eve did not know the Word of God. She could have wrote this sucker off in just a second. He didn't say that. Get out of here. Now, Eve's seed did. Eve's seed told him to get out of here and he had to leave.
Right.
Turn these stones into bread, if thou be the Son of God. No, because it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8. Well, let me show you something. Let me take you up here on this mountain and show you the kingdom of the world. It is written, the Lord answers the devil, you got one God, in Him only shall you serve. One. Then the next one takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off. Prove to everybody who you are. Before you hit the ground, angels will catch you. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the Bible says, and the devil departed from him.
Now he came back. I'm not saying this would have been a cure-all. Certainly, it certainly was not in the providence of God for it to be a cure-all for Eve. But there's one who failed the test, and there's another who passed the test. And who did he pass it for? For the chosen seed of Israel. Abraham's seed and the seed of the woman. Little wonder people claim to be Christians who don't live the way Christians ought to live. They don't know the Word of God. I mean, the devil even says, "Yea, hath God said." Maybe I'm wrong, but I think it would have been better if she'd have said, "Hey, I'm not sure what God did say." But when he addressed the tree, she knew about the tree, didn't she? So I'm thinking Adam probably said, "You know, the Lord told us not to eat of this tree. We can have everything else, but not this one." And he said, "The day we eat of it, dying, we will surely die." And then for the rest of the conversation, the devil misrepresents God. And Eve started looking at God from the devil's perspective. And she took, having looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food, she took it. And she ate it. And she gave unto her husband to eat with her. And it says in verse 7, "And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Well, where are you and I? Where are we? Where are we right now? I'm telling you. Just go ahead.
We're in the garden.
Yeah. We're in the garden.
We got
and we've been, we're in the curse, aren't we?
Yeah.
We're in the curse.
Yeah.
But let me tell you this. If you don't know this book and the revelation that God has given of Himself, then no matter where you are, you're in the wrong place. If you're not in Christ, you have no hope. This is the book that tells us about who we are and what God requires of us and who He is and what He does. And it talks about things like trouble and sorrow and heartache and difficulty, being falsely accused and slandered. It talks about us being mistreated. That Sermon on the Mount is something else.
Amen.
And then it tells us how we're to react to the mistreatment.
Yeah, right.
And then it tells us that all this stuff is intended for our good. My Bible reads that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. In fact, there's one last verse I want to read, Romans 8:25. And then I'm done. But where am I getting this verse? Romans 8:25. Where's it coming from? If I don't know this, what have I got? If I don't believe it, if I don't live by it, if I don't hope in it, if I don't persevere to the end because of it, then what do I have? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience. Then we with patience wait for it. Now that, every time you read the word patience, understand that it talks about abiding under difficulty. That word in the Greek is the word hupomoneo. It means to live under something. To abide under it. And to stay there until God sees fit to get it off of you. And when He's done, doing what he needs to do to you to make you right with him, then he'll get it all, but not a moment too soon. Three times I prayed that God would remove this thorn in my flesh. And three times God said, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And the apostle says, therefore I glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God deliver us from ever saying we don't deserve this. Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessing and your mercy and all that you have done for us in Christ to make us right with you. Lord, would you not forgive us? For we are people of little faith. And we're consumed and worried about so many things. Make us like Mary, O living God, that we might choose those things that are necessary. We pray now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We do believe that your word in every aspect that you have delivered it to us is right. We thank you for the grace and the faith to do that. Now we pray that we might hold on and even overcome. We thank that you've made us more than conquerors through Christ. We ask you, Father, please, don't give us what we deserve, but what we need. In these days, maybe the days of that little season, only you know. But God, that's good enough for us. You know. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.